Verse 13. And it says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Now that last phrase in that 13th verse there, it says his glory is above the earth and heaven. Maybe God's glory for you and I is somewhat uncomprehendable, that we just don't really grasp how high God really is. Now, we know the Bible teaches us that we should live our lives so that our lives bring glory to the Lord. We know that the life of all of us should do that, bring glory to his name, and bringing glory to his name is really giving the Lord what is rightfully his, and it is rightfully his. Neglecting to give God glory is the source of all the trouble in our world. People just don't want to give God the glory. Now, I want you to go to Romans 1 for a moment. We'll I'm going to jump around just a little bit here to start. Paul stated that the sinful condition is a result of a failure to give God what rightfully belongs to him. Now, notice what he said beginning in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, then they became what? Fools. Now you notice what it says there in verse 21. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, and here's what happened, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, we know that man has knowledge of God through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. We know that man has a conscience. We have enough knowledge of God to condemn, but certainly not enough knowledge of God through creation and conscience to save us. By that, I mean this. The heavens declare his glory. And in the conscience, God's put that in us. It's a gift of God, really. We have enough of God to help us realize that we have sinned against God and we need him. But we must hear the good news of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, the hearing by the word of God. We need to hear that in order to be saved. But from the conscience in creation, we should begin to glorify God. Our founding fathers said something like, the God of nature, how did they, the laws of God and, no, that's not right. The laws of nature and nature's God. Remember that? I got it right the last time. I didn't get it after a while. But for some reason, people have become dull or blind to nature's God. And even, obviously, this is an easy one to figure out, the laws of nature. They don't get it. So when a man turns from the knowledge of God and says that there is no God, instead of being enlightened, his foolish heart, Paul said here, was what? Darkened. That's what it said. Look what it said there again in verse 20. And became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart, verse 21, was darkened. And then it said in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now flip on to the very last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 tells us that Jesus is worthy. But I want you to skip down to verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. Now, we're supposed to give God glory, and we know that. I guess the question is this: are we? Are we glorifying God by the way we live and by the way we speak? Perhaps the greatest indictment against Christians and against the church is our failure to bring glory to the Lord that is due his name. Let me say a couple things about his name. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no name other than Jesus whereby somebody is saved. No wonder God says, the glory due unto his name. Because there is no other name like the name of Jesus. Paul wrote in Philippians, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and listen, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me to you word. Now listen, we must find glory in the church. There is a verse in Ephesians, that's not the verse I wanted. There is a verse in Ephesians, I think it's in chapter 5, where it talks about that God gets glory in the church. We must find glory in the church, the glory that is due his name. We have glory in the church. How do we have glory in the church? Well, when we give, when we pray, when we sing, when we preach, there's glory in the church. We find glory in the church in the spirit of our worship when we come to honor and adore and really worship the Lord. Then there's glory in the church. When we leave the church house, whenever it is, we should be able to say, praise the Lord, God was glorified here today. That ought to be the norm and not the exception. Now, let me go back to Psalm 29. Let me just mention three things that we should give glory to God for. The first one is in verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We should give God glory for his person. The word give here is the idea of ascribe honor to. You should give honor to the Lord. When the Hebrew people became polytheistic, you know what that means, polytheistic? Poly, many, theistic, more than one God, as opposed to monotheistic, which is what we are, monotheistic, we believe in one God. When they became worshipers of many gods, God had them carried into the Babylonian exile. The Babylonians worshipped many gods. But the Jews knew this. They knew the Lord, he is one God. And after they came out of exile, they remained monotheistic after that, people declaring that there is no God in all the earth but their God. And that's right, by the way. Now, we believe there is one true, real God. We believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And while there are false gods all over the place, we believe that there is no God like our God. And I sure hope you believe that. When Moses stood before Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt challenged the gods of Hebrews, finally the Egyptians came to Pharaoh and said, listen, this thing here that's happening, this is the finger of God, their God, and our gods aren't like their God. They figured that out. The world around us needs to know that there is no God like our God. We should give him glory for his person. Glory for who he is. That's one of the reasons we worship God. We worship the Lord for who he is, the creator who spoke the world into existence. He lives in every believer, lives in every one of us. We are his temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. No other God is like our God. He made the sun and the moon and the stars. He opened the Red Sea. He brought Israel over on dry ground. No other God can do things like that. Give me glory, God says, because of who I am. That ought to be enough, really. Notice what Isaiah said in Isaiah. We're going to put a finger here. Go to Isaiah 44. Verse 6, when you get there. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Notice verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have not declared? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. There is one true and real God. That's the God of the Bible. And you know what we do? We give him glory for who he is. If we know him as our Savior, he deserves glory in his person. Secondly, back in Psalm 29 and verse 3, actually several verses on this, we give God glory for his power. Now, it's quite a scene here, really. It's like a scene of a storm. And it says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Now, it's a picture of a storm. You can see a storm, perhaps in your mind, coming up on the Mediterranean Sea and moving toward land. And the psalmist stood in awe as he considered this storm. He saw the power of God in it. And he said, when I see God's power, I know there is glory due unto the Lord for his power. Let me read verses 4 and 5 also. The voice of the Lord is powerful. He could see it in the storm. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. The thunderings appear to be the voice of God. Verse 6 adds this. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. Now, that speaks of the mountains there, and that word there that begins with an S, I think it's Syrian. That seems to be, from the commentaries that I looked at, Mount Hermon. And it's like he made the mountain shake and quiver. It's like he makes the mountains to skip and move. You know what that is? That's the power of God. Look at verse 7. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. It's like the flash of lightnings gushing from the sky. And as the psalmist sees the raging heavens and the raging sea, the psalmist says, I see in all this the majesty and the power of God, and glory is due unto our God because nobody else can do what God can do. He's all powerful. Verse 8 and 9. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. I think as the psalmist sees the raging heavens and the raging sea, and he says, I see in all the majesty of power and glory is due to our God. Who can do this? The storm started out at sea. And then it moved into land, and as it struck the land, some of the mighty cedars are torn by the voice of God. And as the storm raged, showing the power of God, and everybody's inside, you know what they declared? They declared what it said at the end of verse number 9. The Lord is due his glory. Listen to his voice. Watch the lightnings flash. Feel the earth quiver. He is due glory because of his power. Thirdly, give glory to God for his peace. You say, Pastor, haven't you watched the news lately? Oh, yeah. I still give God glory for his peace. Great peace have they which love the Lord, and nothing shall offend them. You say, but it's kind of dangerous out there. Well, God's still on the throne. He still is. The faithless person, they don't understand God. Sometimes I wonder how many Christians don't really understand God, who can sweep across the sea, break across the shore, rip down the mighty cedars of Lebanon, shake the mountains, rage across the wilderness, move the foundations of the city, and yet he is so personal that he can give us peace in our hearts. Our Lord gives peace, and God gives peace in the storm. That's the picture here. We should give him glory for his peace. Read the last two verses again. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. I should have mentioned that more too. The Lord will bless his people with what? Peace. You see, peace doesn't come from the world. True peace comes from God. Go back to Isaiah again, chapter 38 and verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. You know the main reason why we get peace? Our sins are forgiven. Now go to a couple of New Testament passages, I guess just one. Philippians chapter 4. Probably everybody knows these verses. Be careful for nothing. So what are you supposed to worry about? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see that word keep? The word keep means guard. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds. God's peace guards you. Now, how do we glorify God? When the storms in our lives are raging and there's trouble all around, we can give glory by simply trusting in his peace. Others see this peace in us, and they say, or they think anyway, I don't get it. It passes all understanding. Does that make any sense? In this, God is glorified. You know, it's wonderful to see Christian people live like Christian people. I mean, truly live like Christian people. I've said it like this before. Sometimes the saints don't act as saintly as they ought to. When they do that, when the world sees Christian people living like Christian people, God gives peace and enables his children to live with peace in their hearts. So listen, we give God glory in his person for who he is. We give God in his power because there is nothing that God cannot do. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And thirdly, we give God glory for his peace. Because God blesses us with peace. So tonight when you go to prayer, if you're looking for something to praise the Lord for, I just gave you three things right there. Father, we are grateful for your peace. And it does pass all understanding. You give us perfect peace even in the midst of a storm. No matter the circumstances of life, you give us peace and joy. You give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. You give us a peace that passes all understanding. And we're grateful. And we're also grateful for the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for all your attributes, all your majesty, all your power, all your sovereignty. You know everything that's going on. We are so grateful and we are so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Good little psalm right there. We're not going to read a missionary letter tonight, but what we are going to do is we're going to watch a video of a testimony that the Free Day Away sent here quite a while ago. And I've been sitting on my desk, so we're gonna play that tonight. You got it, Jer?
So it seems to be just audio.
No words?
Like,
I mean, no, you can't see nothing? Whatever. You're about to find out. We're listening.
Like Pastor said, my name's Jeff Anderson, and I bring you many greetings from Washington, D.C., from Barbara Stone, formerly Wolf, who has great affection for this church and has mentioned you all to me in Sunday school, and God's great